We give you all a very, very warm welcome to the ministry meeting this evening, and we want to continue our Bible studies in the lovely character of Elijah. So we're in chapter 17, please. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, please. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And this evening we look to our great God to speak to our souls through his precious word, the Bible. Last night, with the Lord's help, we looked at the historical, moral and spiritual background to the life and ministry of Elijah the Tishbite. He's the Melchizedek of the Old Testament prophets. Last evening we looked at verse number 1, the prophecy of Elijah. We saw the character of Elijah in verse 1, that he was a courageous and powerful man. Tremendous courage to go right into the immediate presence of a heathen and godless king called Ahab, and there to announce that there would be a famine. This evening, with the Lord's help, we'll want to look at verses 2 to 7, the preparation of Elijah. We'll look in verse 2 and see the listening man. Verse 3, the hidden man. Verse 4, he's the directed man. Verse 5, the obedient man. Verse 6, the fed and refreshed man. And verse number 7, he's the tested man. What a day. The Bible was out, and Baal was in. The true prophets of Jehovah were out, and the gods, the false gods of Baal and the false prophets were in. Darkness in and light out. Jehovah out and Baal in. This was the climate in which the Lord spoke to his servant Elijah. We noticed last evening that he lived up to the meaning of his name. My God is Lord. He believed in the sovereignty, supremacy, and mighty God of Israel. The first verse would teach us three important truths about God himself. Number one, the supremacy of God. He is the Lord God. He's Jehovah, the great I am. Baal is absolutely nothing to God's man in the midst of a national crisis. Number two, the authority of Elijah's God. It is Jehovah, God over Israel, and not Baal. Therefore, Ahab is serving strong God. Number three, not only his supremacy and his authority, but number three, the reality of Elijah's God. His God was gloriously alive. The more Elijah believed and realized the truth, the more insignificant Ahab and the false gods of Baal became. Verse number two, please. He's the listening man. He's announced that there'll be a famine. We know from the New Testament scriptures, James 5, verses 17 and 18, that it's to be for 3.5 years. If there are 30 days in a Jewish month, 3.5 years would be a period of 1,260 days. That would remind us of what we term the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period in the book of the Revelation. Verse 2, he's the listening man. He's announced that there'll not only be rain, the early and the latter rains have been put on hold. But in the summer, very warm and dry months, there won't even be dew to feed the vegetation and crops that were growing in Israel. No rain, no dew. Israel had come under the disciplining hand of God. They'd repelled against God, rejected God, disobeyed the word of God. Divine intervention. Verse 2. The listening man. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying. Notice the expression, please. It's a key expression in the life and ministry of Elijah the Tishbite. The expression, and the word of the Lord came unto him, occurs 4 times in 1 Kings 17 to 19. Verse 2 and verse 8. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. The phrase will also occur in chapter 21 and verse 17. So this key expression divides up the life of Elijah the Tishbite most helpfully. In verse 1, notice, Elijah was sustained by the word of God. In verses 2 to 7, he was sustained by the power of God. Verses 8 to 24, he sustained by the mercy of God. And then in chapter 18, there on Mount Carmel, as he defeats the power of Baal, he's sustained by the glory of God. Tremendous. Here's a man with the resources of the Godhead at his disposal, and he's sustained and kept by the word and power of God, by the mercy and glory of God himself. If in 1 Kings 6, God speaks to a king, Solomon, here he speaks to a prophet, Elijah. But the God who spoke to prophets, priests and kings during the 4,000 years in the Old Testament scriptures is the same unchanging God who speaks to you and I, dear saint of God, through his completed word, the Bible. So in verse 1, we have the living God. Verse 2, we have a speaking God. Our God is Elijah's God. He's a living and a speaking God in November 2009. It's a great thing to hear daily the voice of God speaking through the Word of God. But here in verse 2, he's the listening man. Elijah has spoken the Word of God to a heathen king in verse 1. But now in verse 2, he's to listen to the voice of the eternal God in verse 2. And Solomon could write in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. May God help us, particularly when we think of personal evangelism, to speak a word in season, an appropriate word in the gospel, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities for the kingdom of God. We're told in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. We find three important principles here in verse 2. Firstly, Elijah had been obedient towards God. And as a result, God spoke to him. Here's the lesson. God only speaks generally to obedient people and obedient believers. The more obedient we are, the more we can enjoy the conscious presence of God himself. Secondly, we're going to see God did not tell Elijah all his plans. He gave him plan one. He told him to take step number one. When he took step one, when he obeyed plan number one, he gave him the next stage in the divine plan. And when he took that, he then given the next part of the plan. We want the first five steps before we've even taken one step. But God doesn't work like that. He demands obedience things in the small steps. And here's a man, and really Elijah's living the Christian life. He's taking one step at a time. And the life of the believer is taking small steps, simple steps of obedience to the word of the living God. Thirdly, it wasn't the mind of God that came to Elijah. He didn't reveal the will of God to Elijah, no. The word of God came to Elijah the prophet. Would we like to know divine guidance in our individual, family and assembly lives? Then the way to find it is to look into the Word of God. Often, the will of God is revealed to you and I through the unchanging principles of the Word of God. Verse 2, he's the listening man. Verse 3, please. He's the hidden man. God hid his servant Elijah. Why? There's probably now a contract out on his life. And Jezebel and not Ahab signed the contract. It's a life-threatening situation for Elijah the Tishbite. He needs to be hidden by God himself. He needs a place of safety. And a place of safety was made known only after Elijah's important step of obedience. Let us never forget that the Lord's work is done one step at a time. The hidden man. Elijah was hidden by God. Think of the range of the Word of God. there are different hidden men in our Bibles. Joseph was hidden in the pit and the prison, later to become governor in the land of Egypt. Paul was hidden in Arabia. Moses was hidden for 40 years in the backside of the desert. John was hidden, the apostle of love, on the Isle of Patmos. The perfect servant, the Lord Jesus himself, spent 30 years of seclusion and silence before he began at the River Jordan 3.5 years of public ministry. Even during his public service, we read in John 8 and verse 59 that Jesus hid himself. The Lord Jesus was hidden upon the mountaintop and in the garden. David had his cave. Daniel, his room. Elijah, his brook. Elijah hides himself at the brook Cherith in verse 3. He's hidden in the loft of a widow's house in verse 19. And in chapter 19, verse 42, he's hidden in the presence of God. Elijah was prepared to go into obscurity. He was God's hidden man. Notice the order? It's important and it's very instructive. Elijah's public ministry begins and ends with a journey. It begins with a journey into the king's presence, verse 1. And it ends with a journey into the presence of the King of Kings in 2 Kings, chapter 2. And what's the word? Get thee hence. Verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Get thee hence is an expression that only occurs 3 times in the Bible. There's a basic lesson for us from the experience of Elijah. As believers, we are not to go further than God plans for us. That solemn lesson was engraved indelibly on the heart, life and mind of Abraham when he took one step too many. And we know the results with Ishmael and his descendants. We are not to go ahead of God, but to travel one step at a time in fellowship with the Lord. Obeying God always comes first. Younger Christians in the meeting, there's no substitution for obedience. Obeying God always comes first. After obedience, he then reveals the next step. For the psalmist could write in Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will he teach his way. Elijah, as the prophet, had the same humble and contrite spirit as Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Divine commands and the word of God are not to be argued or debated about. They're to be simply obeyed. And it's interesting to observe in the pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, thy will be done comes before give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if you've thought of it. I'm sure you have. I take it that the godly Jew in the tribulation days, we'll say that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. No plastic card. They can't go into the local supermarket. They can't buy or sell. And the prayer daily from that converted Jewish heart will be, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Bread. They're praying for bread. But there'll be those that will give them, Matthew 10, a cup of water. Get thee hence and turn eastward. In other words, Elijah was instructed by God to travel eastwards from Samaria. Notice please, and this is particularly instructive for younger Christians. The instructions were clear and definite. Eastward, by the brook, before Jordan. It's clear and it's definite. God's will, God's word, God's instructions are always clear and precise. They are never confused. They are never indefinite. He was to turn eastwards, not westwards. He was to turn eastward, from which the morning light arises. Elijah was to travel in the direction of the setting sun, which would describe the situation of Israel morally and spiritually at this time of national spiritual crisis. We see in verse 3 two things about Elijah's instructions. They were detailed in that he is told in what direction to go. You're to go eastward. They're not only detailed instructions, but they were demanding in that they required immediate obedience. Get thee hence. Where the instructions of God are detailed, the responsibility is upon you and I for immediate obedience. Elijah must be trained and taught in secret before he can speak publicly for God. The prophet must take the lonely way of Cherith and dwell in distant Zarephath before he stands in chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. The first step that leads to Carmel in the west must be taken in the opposite direction. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward is the word of the Lord. Every Christian has his own Cherith before he reaches his Carmel. Whether we're young or older, whether we've been saved a few years or many years, whatever our maturity and Christian experiences, there'll be a Cherith and there'll be a Carmel for younger and older Christians. Joseph, on the road to universal dominion, must have his Cherith. In the pit and in the prison, Moses must have his Cherith. 40 years in the backside of the Midian desert. The same for the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus himself. What's Cherith teaching us? It's the lesson, the practical lesson of the empty vessel. Get thee hence, said the Lord, and hide thyself. That's our problem. We want to be seen. We want to be heard, but were not prepared to be the hidden man and the hidden woman of God. The man who is going to witness for God must learn to keep himself out of sight. Elijah, the listening man of verse 2. And the hidden man of verse 3. He must spend 3.5 years in seclusion, in hidden seclusion with God, before he spends one day in prominence before Ahab and men. Hide thyself. Notice with me, it's a different Hebrew word to the word hide, to do with the spies in Joshua chapter 6. The word here, used in connection with Elijah, might well be rendered, turn thee eastward and absent thyself. So when we're hidden, we're absent. Hidden, we're absent from the public eye. Absent from the public gaze. Present before the gaze of God and heaven. May God help us in this high tech and high speed society, when everything's at the touch of a button. May God help us to be hidden. We want to encourage younger Christians daily. Hide yourselves. Spend time as Christian couples, a time of daily fellowship with the Lord, with an open Bible and prayer before the God of heaven. Hide thyself. Elijah's public work needed to be limited for an extended period of time in order that he might be in the quiet place, the secluded place, in intimate and quiet fellowship with the Lord his God, Jehovah. God's thoughts and ways are often different from our thoughts and our ways. Elijah was hiding himself from man while God was showing himself to Elijah. The man who's going to witness for God must learn to keep himself out of sight. Here God says, hide thyself. Later, in chapter 18 and verse 1, he'll say, show thyself. That's the summary of Elijah's life, appearing and disappearing. Hide thyself and show thyself. The order is significant. God's servants need the time of hiding in private before the time of showing in public. Moses, John Baptist, and Paul all had their secluded wilderness experiences with God before they emerged in public service for God. Elijah's life alternates between the two commands, hide thyself and show thyself. And where's he to hide himself? Notice with me, by the brook, not by the river Jordan. He's not by some flowing, fast-flowing river, the Jordan. It's by the brook, Cherith. He's to learn the lesson of dependence on God. It's a real test of faith. In a time of drought, He was being sent by God to a brook and not to a river. The word Cherith occurs twice in our Bibles and simply means separation. He's in the place of seclusion. He's the hidden man. Cherith means separation. He's in the place of separation. The hidden man will always be the separated man. And here at the brook Cherith, God would protect him from King Ahab. After the announcement of verse 1, his safety was of the greatest importance. By staying at the brook Cherith, he was safe. And contact with him by people was absolutely impossible. Have you ever thought why God sent birds, ravens, and not humans? If he sent men, it would have attracted attention. But birds of the air, unclean ravens, were Elijah's caterers with a two-course meal, morning and evening, probably for a period of approximately 12 months. And he's there at Cherith, the place of seclusion and separation that's before Jordan. Verses 3 and 5, the phrase occurred. Before Jordan, what does it mean? It means to the east of Jordan. He's given the precise place to go. Typically, Jordan speaks of death. And spiritual death now rested upon Israel. Verse 2, the listening man. Verse 3, the hidden man. Verse 4, please. He's the directed man. Notice the directions that are given. Thou shalt. And I have commanded. Notice, and it shall be. It shall be. The promise was certain. May God help us to fulfill the conditions to enjoy the precious promises of God in the Word of God. And often, when God gives us promises, in order to enjoy the promise, we must meet and fulfill the condition. I'm thinking now of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In order to enjoy the peace of God, notice the difference. Romans 5, verse 1. At conversion, we have peace with God. Philippians 4 is different. If peace with God is positional truth, the peace of God is conditional. It's experimental. In order daily to enjoy the peace of God, we've got to enjoy and comply to the condition. Be anxious for nothing. He's the directed man. We see the provision he was promised. We note the certainty of the promise. It shall be. Then we see the completeness of the promise. Both food and drink are promised. All that Elijah needs is provided for by God himself. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. But there's a condition. To feed thee there. There was only one spot on planet Earth where Elijah the prophet's physical needs would be met. There. And there he went. And there he was fed and sustained by ravens, unclean birds. He was given food and drink. He would take the water from the brook and the ravens daily. Ravens that would normally eat meat. Twice daily, morning and evening, provided bread and flesh. They tell me that in the original language, the word flesh, it could mean a variety of things. So obviously, he had a balanced diet. It would have included berries and different types of fruit. So notice, twice daily, morning and very regularly, every day, he had a balanced diet. May God help us in a spiritual sense, from the Word of God, to feed upon God's Word and have a balanced spiritual diet. We need the right spiritual vitamins. We need typical truth, assembly truth, prophetical truth. We need expositional truth. We need spiritual vitamins and a balanced spiritual diet. This was God's supernatural provision. Just like the manna in the morning and the quails in the evening came for Israel. But notice, it was only one thing in the morning and one thing in the evening for Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. He got the double portion. He was a man doubly blessed by God himself. The God who controlled the rain also controlled the birds and the ravens. He is the sovereign God. And God used ravens to preserve Elijah's life. He has the whole of his creation under his sovereign and supreme control. Jonah was preserved by a great fish. The strongest among the beasts was docile as God preserved Daniel. The beasts of the field, lions. The fowl of the air, ravens. And the fish of the sea all acknowledged the sovereign authority of a great creator God. A raven, usually a bird, an unclean bird, we learn that from Leviticus, an unclean bird, would normally feed on carcasses, yet it brought twice daily bread and flesh for approximately 12 months. Wonderful. God reversed the natural instincts of the raven. Have you know, it's just come to me now. It doesn't happen all the time. But it's just come to me. God reversed the natural instincts of the ravens. And your mind and my mind has gone to Isaiah. Is it Isaiah 11? The millennial day? God will reverse the natural instincts of brute and wild beasts in a millennial age. He's the God who controls his great creation. They went against their natural instincts to bring bread and flesh to Elijah. What a picture of the believer, in that we are to go against what we are by nature. That's the battle. Galatians 5 truth. The spirit against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. Our life is a battleground, not a playground. There's a huge spiritual battle in our Christian beings. And we need the spiritual to control and to dictate the direction of our lives, not our natural and fleshly instincts. The moment a raven
reverted to its nature and took a bite of the food. It was failing in its mission to bring food and sustenance to God's man, Elijah. And the moment you and I, dear saint of God, the moment we revert back to our old sinful nature and let the flesh have the predominant place in our lives, we're living a life and moving in a way that is not pleasing to God Himself. God could have fed him by angels. He'll do that in chapter 19. But he sovereignly chose ravens. Elijah's needs were provided for partly in a natural way, water from the brook Cherith, and partly in a supernatural way. What strange caterers Elijah had, ravens. How different are God's ways from our ways? He uses Pharaoh's own daughter to succor the infant Moses, and Balaam to speak one of those most remarkable prophecies. He uses the jawbone of an ass in the hand of a Samson to slay the Philistines. And there's a sling and a stone in the hand of a young David to vanquish the champion of the Philistines, Goliath himself. Interestingly, God directed ravens, birds that normally neglect their own young, Job 38 and verse 41, to bring bread and flesh morning and evening to feed thee there. The place was appointed by God. There, at the brook Cherith, he would experience the provision of God. Divinely appointed provision is only to be found in the divinely appointed place. Here, there's an important lesson in a different dispensation. To be blessed abundantly by God, we must be in the place of divine choice. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. We should be where God wants us to be, and when He wants us to be there. Notice, and it's interesting how Newbery rendered it. The word feed literally means sustain. Unclean ravens sustained God's man in the hour of crisis. Verse 5, very quickly please. You've had a busy evening. Verse 5. The obedient man. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. He went. The submission of Elijah. He obeyed the divine voice. He went. His submission. He did. That's faith in action. He believed what God told him to do and put it into practice. God told Elijah to go to the brook and to stay by the brook. Why? I've commanded ravens to feed thee there. At no other place would the ravens feed Elijah but by the brook Cherith, the place of seclusion and separation. And he went and dwelt there. His obedience and humility. Elijah moves one step at a time. In verse 5, we see the obedience he showed. Number 1, it was an active obedience. God told him to go. And he went. Secondly, his obedience was prompt. There was no delay. Immediate, unhesitating obedience to the will and word of God. Number three, his obedience was complete. He did according to the word of the Lord. And number four, his obedience was unquestioning. He didn't discuss the issue and the matter. He didn't say, well, Lord, is there a better place? I've got one or two things to settle. I need to pack my bags, arrange my diary for the week, and then I'll be heading off to the brook chair. No. It was an active obedience. It was a prompt and complete obedience. But number four, fourthly, his obedience was unquestioning. He could have said, can't you send clean birds and not unclean birds? Can't you use other vessels? The thought didn't arise in his mind. His obedience was unquestioning. Then in verse 6, he's a fed and refreshed man. Believers will never starve spiritually when we're believers who are marked by implicit and immediate obedience. He's fed and refreshed. There in the appointed place of God's choosing, he's a fed and refreshed man. And Newbery literally renders it, the ravens were bringing him. Lovely touch. Daily, morning and evening, week after week, month after month, for a period of approximately a year, the ravens were bringing him bread and flesh. Elijah was better fed than the prophets who were sustained by Obadiah. In chapter 18 and verse 4, they only had bread and water. He had bread, flesh and water. Elijah was better fed than Israel in the wilderness. They had a one-course meal, morning and evening. He had a two-course meal, twice daily. But what's the lesson for you and I? Notice, there were no luxuries, but simply necessities. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, having food and raiment, let us be content. Sometimes, and I'm not being critical, sometimes we can be touched and even tainted by the spirit of the age, by a materialistic age where men generally are not content. They are always complaining. May God help us to be believers, younger and older, who are believers, and we're believers who are content. May God help us to experience spiritual contentment. It's a great thing to be a Christian who is content. The diet was varied. Bread and flesh, and regular, morning and evening. God had promised a daily supply. In other words, notice, it was not only regular, and it was not only varied, but the food was fresh. He didn't need to plug in the refrigerator or deep freeze. No. It was fresh food. He didn't need to store it. And Israel wasn't to store the manna. Neither have storehouse nor barn. He lived a day at a time in absolute and complete dependence upon God himself. Everything he needed was given him by God himself. Everything that we have for the direction of our lives, for spiritual help and provision, we're given daily through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And what did the Lord Jesus say later? Consider the sparrows. No, no, no. He did mention the sparrows, but in another context, consider the ravens. The hand of God feeds them. The ravens fed. God's hand fed the ravens. Will he neglect us? He didn't neglect the needs of ravens. He didn't neglect the needs of Elijah through the ravens. And God will never ever neglect you and I. Finally, verse 7. 1 minute, please. The tested man. And it came to pass after a while, at the end of the days. In other words, this period, a limited and marked out period of time in the experience of Elijah the prophet, the Tishbite, has now come to the end. Imagine it. The ravens are coming, but the flow of the brook is starting to slow down. It then becomes a trickle, and there's no water for a thirsty Elijah. And it came to pass. So God in verse 8 will speak to him again, and he'll give him the next command, command number 2. And he'll take step number 2. He's obedient to the first command, and he went to the brook Cherith. He'll be given the next command in verse 8, and tomorrow evening, God willing, he'll take the next step of implicit obedience, and he'll take him from local territory. He'll go into foreign, Gentile territory. God, who had protected him in the land of Israel by the brook, will now take him into hostile, idolatrous, Gentile territory, where the very birthplace of Jezebel herself. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That's why we read of the Aaronic priesthood and not the Mosaic priesthood. Moses didn't suffer with the people. He wasn't where the people suffered, but Aaron was where, alongside the people, as they suffered. And that tells us why the Lord came, not only to save and to redeem us, but he came from heaven to earth. He's been here. He suffered. He knows the heartaches of family life. He knows what it is to weep and for tears to run down his lovely face. He's our great high priest. And Elijah, verse 7, he's now the tested man. We'll always be tested. We'll be tested at different stages in our Christian lives. And when the tests come, we need to continue to be marked by implicit obedience to the written revelation of God. In other words, Elijah is to suffer and to experience the shortage of water and the sufferings. He's about to feel the prayer that God had answered. There shall be neither rain nor dew these years. Now, he's the tested and suffering man. Tomorrow evening, from verses 8 to 16, we'll look at Elijah's experience in the home of the widow. He's the listening man, sustained man, obedient man, and he's the asking man. May God speak to our hearts. May we learn the practical lessons from Elijah the prophet. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we do give